Right, we continue in our study, getting wisdom from Proverbs. And tonight I want to talk about receiving reproof. At a beach in Cape Town, South Africa this past week, at a place that my family and I would go and swim at and spend quite a bit of time at, there was a shark attack. It's a very pretty bay and a very distinctive deep bay. It heads out into the open ocean. And anything coming into that bay can easily be seen from this high ridge on the one side. And they have a man stationed there in the summer as a lookout, and he can watch the entrance of the bay and see the whole bay itself if he sees the great white, which is in that area, great white sharks, coming in. They set off an alarm in the little town there, a town called Fishhook, and that alarm sounds, and then they put up a flag with a shark flag. That's basically what it is. It's a big shark on this white flag, pretty much like you would have on the ponds here in the winter time, kind of telling you that it's dangerous to go on the ice. It's not thawed. What is? It's safe to go on the ice. So this alarm was sounded, and a number of big whites came into the bay, and the flag went up. And about 90 minutes later, a man came. He was the only man swimming, and decided he was going to either ignore the flag, or he didn't see the flag, I don't know. And so he went for a swim. And the shark came and chewed his legs off, literally. Amazingly, he managed to get, he was only 50 feet in, and somebody must have seen and came, and he could at least use his arms, and kind of got in, and he was pulled out, and he's still alive as far as I know. So he survived that attack, but basically lost both his legs. He was given the warning and didn't heed the warning. So basically tonight we're going to look at the importance of heeding the warning, receiving reproof, receiving instruction. The scripture has one verse telling you something, like that one flag flying. I mean, I don't know how many flags you need to tell somebody don't go in the water, but if scripture just has one verse telling you about something, then we should embrace and bow to it. There shouldn't be debate in our minds. Well, there's only one verse that says that. Unless you can show me another one, I'm not interested in listening to it. It's been given for our admonition and instruction. If Proverbs had only one verse telling us to listen to instruction and correction and receive correction, that would contain the authority of God's wisdom. It would contain everything that God is and what He stands for, and you would say, yes, indeed, I receive that from the mouth of God. However, what we find in Proverbs is a whole pile of verses that exhort us to heed instruction, to receive reproof and correction, which highlights how important it is to do this in our lives, to receive it. The bottom line is we are very ignorant and need all the help we can and the perspective that we can get from God's truth, from those He puts in our lives, if we're going to be effective in the service of the Lord. That man who entered the water in South Africa to swim, on his perspective, on his level of looking, he could see nothing. The man on the side of the cliff could see very clearly what was going on. He even, in fact, sent somebody, because when he saw this man beginning to go into the water, he sent somebody rushing down. It's a complicated way to get down, just because of the roads and stuff. But this man was racing to get down to the water to now verbally tell this person to get out, because this man on the mountain could see these huge shadows, and there was even a film footage of somebody in their home on the mountainside, just an amateur video taken of this very incident, not of the actual attack, but after the attack, with these sharks swimming in the bay. You could clearly see them. And he sent this man down, a friend of his, to go and warn the swimmer, because he could see it. But the man who was going into the water could see nothing. It all looked fine. Maybe he knew about the siren that had gone off and said, well, it's been 90 minutes since then. It's obviously clear, and we know these people, they take hours to take the flag down. Whatever his reasoning was, he continued. So he couldn't see. So even 50 feet out, he didn't know there was these great white sharks hovering around. God knows everything, and He sees everything. And His Word instructs us in everything we need to know. He knows what dangers are. He knows what they look like and where the safe paths are through these dangers. And He has revealed His wisdom and knowledge to us so that we might be wise and avoid those danger spots. He has preserved this revelation as scripture. And scripture tells us that God has also placed others in our lives in order to serve in the same way, to be warnings to us, to sound the alarm, to give instruction about the dangers and where the safe paths are in life. Now, when the Lord gives a great abundance of verses that tell us to listen, that is, to receive reproof and instruction, He is underlining the importance of this in our lives and saying, I really need you to pay attention to this. As Jesus would use the term, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, every word that came out of Jesus' mouth was absolute truth. And you should be saying, I just want to hear whatever you're saying, I just want to hear it. But when he prefaces his statement, verily, verily, he's calling special attention to that and saying, this is vital for your life and for your survival. He is showing that vital to our safe navigation of life, that's what Proverbs is showing, is having a heart and an attitude that will accept reproof. The man that went out for a swim felt very strongly that from his perspective and senses, things were safe. I can utterly rely upon my perspective. I can see. What do you think? You think I haven't got eyes? You think I can't check out what's the problem? I'm not saying he said that. I don't want to be unfair to this man. I don't know what's going on in his mind. I'm merely using it as an illustration now. But that's the attitude that you can come across with. This is the thing. Don't you think I can perceive the dangers in my own life? Why are you telling me that? There's no danger here from my perspective. I can't see it, so why are you raising the issue? You see, the person who refuses to receive reproof believes that they have a complete grasp of all that needs to be known. All that needs to be known about this situation, all that they need to know about the potential pitfalls to that situation, everything. I know it. I understand the basis. They know that their senses are correct in their assessment, and thus, sometimes they can scorn anyone who might seek to bring reproof. Do you remember that when you were about 10 or 12, adjust your age however that suits you. If you're only 12 now, then adjust it down. But when you were younger, you really did have the perspective that you pretty much understood everything. I mean, you know, you had a pretty good view of life. And now that you got older, and you look back at that time, you say, man, I was such a fool. Because it's only now that I know everything. But that tends to be our nature. We tend to believe, whatever stage we're at, we tend to believe, you know, I've now arrived at a place where I've got a grasp on things. I've got a handle on the stuff. But God has put people around us so that He can warn us. He's put people around us that can point us to the dangers. They are the signs in our lives. They can point us to the standard, to God's standard. And it's only foolishness and stubbornness that rejects reproof and correction. Proverbs, on the other hand, says that we are not to despise the chastening of the Lord, nor are we to be wary of His correction. Proverbs 3:11. Don't despise it, and do not be wary of His correction. There's a reason those words are chosen. Don't be wary of it. Because our hearts tend to make it sound like something, oh, here we go again. It then goes on in verse 12 of Proverbs 3 to say, for whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. The clear assumption here is that everyone needs correction and that this is the essence of life in God's kingdom. Thus, since it is the essence of God's kingdom, its structure will be found everywhere. The need for correction. We need that. This is in every department, in every area. The authority in the family is designed unto this end. And as parents correct the ignorance and the foolishness of their children, that's what it's doing. It's designed unto this end of God's instruction. To have a perspective about life and about your own life that is divorced from the need for constant correction is to have formulated a false view of life. If that's your view of life, I do not need correction. I do not need reproof. Then you've formulated a false view of life because God says, no, indeed you do. I have formulated life, this is what God says, in order so that this aspect is constantly in your life. This is how I preserve you. When God says, I'll keep you and I'll preserve you and I'll make you productive, it's through that channel. It is to deceive yourself if you formulate a view of life that doesn't have this in it, that you have a full grasp of what the dangers are and how you will navigate through them without being instructed. How you will navigate through these difficult paths without being touched. I can do it without this extra input. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's the worldview we've got to have. Understand, okay, this is the world I live in. This is the way of life. Does it get clearer than that? God says, no, this is the way of life. reproofs of instruction. These commands of God, these instructions, which don't only come from God through His Scripture, people bring them to us as well. It's not only if I read it in the Bible in the sense of me personally reading it in the Bible, as opposed to this person bringing it into my life because they've read the Bible and can see the bad path I'm on. So what are we to call the person that resents reproof? What should we call that person? God says, reproof is the way of life. And the fool says, no, reproof is offensive. The way of life is exempt from reproof. Because there's nothing in my life that needs reproving. It's Proverbs 13 and verse 1 says, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now a scoffer is someone who treats the Lord and His ways with contempt. That's who a scoffer is. He scoffs at God's ways. He scoffs at God's revelation. He scoffs at the reality of what God says. Beware. If you refuse to hear reproof, those reproofs which are the way of life, then you are treating the Lord's ways with contempt, which puts you in the category of being a scoffer. Remember Psalm 1 said, blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful, in the seat of the scoffers. The scoffers, because scoffers are fools, so don't sit in those seats. Proverbs 13 verse 18 says, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. So poverty and shame comes to him who disdains correction. Do you want to know if you have pride governing your heart? Here's the gauge. Do I have pride governing my heart? A proud heart despises the fact that advancing in Christ-likeness is only possible along the path of submitting one's will to instruction and reproof. Pride rejects that. The only way to advance God's kingdom and advance God's cause is to submit my will to reproof and instruction. Pride is offended by the path God has ordained for life. This is the way of life. This is how we are to be conformed into the image of Christ. David, in a psalm, Psalm 141, which is actually a prayer for the Lord to protect him from the wicked, he says in verse 5 of Psalm 141, let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. David wants to be rebuked by the righteous, and he also prays that he will not refuse that rebuke. That is a worthwhile prayer to pray. He saw such correction as excellent oil. Oil in biblical sense was something that soothed, that refreshed, that beautified. It was something you put on your skin to make it beautiful and revived and refreshed and soothed, healed. Reproofs indeed are the way of life. To quote again from Proverbs 6 and verse 23. The psalmist also says in Psalm 94 and verse 12, he says, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. So Proverbs makes it clear that this instruction, though it is out of God's law, it usually comes through those whom God has placed in our lives, and thus it is the wise person who receives reproof from these human channels. It's Proverbs 13 and verse 1 says, a wise son hears or accepts his father's instruction. It's putting us very much in touch with those whom God places around us. Whereas a fool, Proverbs 15:5, despises his father's instruction. So a wise son receives it from the human channel, and a fool despises it from the human channel. I don't need it from that source. You see, when your heart rejoices in correction, that is the sign of wisdom. It's the sign of, yes indeed, effectiveness. When your heart rejects reproof, we have said that this is evidence of pride. However, it also warns that something else has happened, namely that you have forsaken the way of truth. Thus Proverbs says in Proverbs 15 verse 10, correction is grievous to him that forsakes the way. So can you see that the person who's forsaken the way is the same person who rejects reproof. And so an indication of a hardness of heart towards reproof is that you have forsaken the way. You have set yourself upon a different path to that which God has laid out. And so it's an indicator. Shows pride, and it shows that you've already set yourself upon a path. That's not irredeemable, but you're on a path that is a dangerous path because you're fighting against reproof. Some translations say that grievous correction will be given to him that forsakes the way. But I believe the way I've given the translation, correction is grievous to him who has forsaken the way. I believe that's the better translation of it. Verse 12 of Proverbs 15 says, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. He finds correction offensive and therefore despises the one who brings it. Who is the wise man? The one who proclaims God's truth is the wise man. Thus the scoffer avoids such people. If I mix with that person or those people, then there's a chance that I'm going to be rebuked. Therefore, my policy is to avoid that kind of interaction, that kind of association, because I don't want any kind of reproof. The one who proclaims God's truth is whom the scoffer wants to avoid, because the scoffer does not seek wisdom, because he has nothing to learn in his own eyes. He has nothing to change in his life. His only surprise is that people aren't flocking to him for wisdom. He doesn't go to the wise, he forsakes the wise, and imagines people should ask him for instruction. When your heart desires the truth, even though you're imperfect, when someone points you to that truth, this is not grievous to you. When your heart truly desires, I want to know the truth, I want to be effective, I want to be more Christ-like, and someone says, look here, this needs to change, this is how you ought to think, this is how you ought to be, then that's not grievous to you. It might be something that is hard to accept in one sense, because we all don't like light being shone upon us. But it's not grievous. It's not offensive. If you struggle with reproof and correction, then be warned that you are thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. You have a problem with pride, and pride leads to destruction. As Proverbs 11 and verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. You know, very often the path to destruction, if you're watching somebody's life, it's not an instant thing. It's not the first time their foot went off the track that they got hit by the whatever. It's usually a progress, and there's usually a persistent hardening of the heart against reproof, against rebuke, against the Lord's challenge, that ultimately brings you to a point where suddenly there's this precipice that you fall off of. And reproof along the way really is to guide us and steer us away from those dangers. And it is only when our heart is truly open and embracing reproof that we will receive it and thus be directed away. So if you take offense at reproof, then you have left the way of truth. Thus the second half of Proverbs 15:10 says, he who hates reproof shall die. He shall die. And verse 32 uses stronger language of Proverbs 15. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. So verse 32 takes you now down into the very essence of your being, the very soul, who you are, your very spiritual existence. If you reject reproof, you despise your soul. Proverbs 17:10 says, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. The fool's problem is spiritual, not mental, by the way. There's a spiritual problem in there. The fool who does not want to receive reproof, it's a spiritual hardening of himself to the truth. It's not like, oh, I didn't understand that. You know, if only you'd have explained it like that, I would have seen it. So thus, the fool's behavior, it's very difficult to evaluate his behavior because it's not rational. It's not like, oh, it's just these dots that he didn't manage to see. If he had have seen those, he would have acted differently. It's not that. His understanding, he saw that, but he's hardened his heart. You see, because sin is irrational. Sin makes no sense. Hardness of heart is utterly stupid in the light of all the evidence that surrounds the person who hardens their heart. They've seen examples of people who have the path they've taken. They've seen the destruction that's been brought upon their lives. They've seen the consequences of such behavior, and yet they continue on that path. It's not a rational thing. You can't sit down and say, I wonder why he decided to do that. When you put a blow upon this person, where his heart is hard, he has a reason. He has a reason why that blow is not going to change his conviction. He has a reason why that blow is unjust, and why he's not justified in further pursuing the stupidity that he's following. He has a reason why that blow is wrong. He has a reason why that blow is wrong, because it was delivered with the wrong rod. It was delivered with the wrong attitude. It was delivered with the wrong words. It was whatever it is, he's got a reason and an excuse why he doesn't have to listen to that reproof. But that's just a sign of his foolishness. Just why does he continue on that path when he knows that time and time again, that path brings suffering and pain. You see, the fool is like the dog that returns to its own vomit. Do you know why a dog returns to his own vomit? The Bible is not squeamish on these issues, by the way. The dog returns to his own vomit to eat it. He thinks, this is great. This whole thing has caused his upset. It's caused his trauma. And he goes back and eats it again. The whole body has rejected what was inside his system, so to purify his system, to get it out there, so he's not troubled by it. And that nauseous feeling that he was having was caused by the stuff that he ate. And the dog vomited up and he feels okay, so he goes back and eats it again. That's the picture the Bible says about the fool. He returns to his own vomit. The very thing that caused his hardship and his pain, he goes back to it and does it again. That's Proverbs 26 and verse 11. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Isn't Pharaoh one of the classic examples of a fool? Of a dog returning to his vomit. Of a man returning to his folly. God would spank him and his people. And we're putting that spank, we're using it very broadly in a sense, because he was severely judged. And he'd get spanked. And he would say, yes, oh yes, I see it, okay, you can go. You can go, I realize now, I'm up against something that I cannot hold this back. And then as the plague would stop, or whatever was the spanking was given, his heart would turn again. He would say, no, you can't go. And God would spank him again. And 9 times that happened. And 9 times he changed his mind. And then the 10th time was a more severe spanking. His own son was killed and died. And again he turned. He said, okay, you can go. And Israel left. He said, no ways. And he rallied his troops and he said, let's get them. And he chased after the Israelites. And I believe, a lot of commentators, because the chronology of Egypt is so difficult to tie together, and because they don't have the Bible as the foundation of their chronology, they use man's explorations in Egypt as the standard and that whole system. And so the chronology of Egypt and the Bible are completely disjointed. But when you use the scriptures as the authority and the standard, the chronology of the Bible and Egypt's chronology just line up perfectly. But that's a different study we'll have to do one day. So Pharaoh chases after the army. I believe he was leading his forces, and I believe he died in the Red Sea crossing. I believe he died there, according to the recalculated chronology. And it was at that stage that, I believe it was the Hyksos came into Egypt and came over and took out, and you see a degradation in Egypt where another rulership took over, but it was a much more barbaric people and the whole culture of Egypt disintegrated. But Egypt was taken over because there was no military left or of any worth to defend themselves. And so the whole nation ultimately was literally destroyed. It didn't just lose the army. The nation ultimately was left vulnerable. And so here we see the ultimate picture of the fool returning to his folly time and time again, as Pharaoh fought against what was inescapable, and that was the power and the authority of God, God's truth and God's word. And he said no, he kept hardening his heart. Evidence again, bam, I cannot harden my heart against this. God judges him, he says okay, and he just keeps going back to that and doing it time and time again. We started off by talking about rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows to a fool. How many blows did Pharaoh need? You can see that, blow after blow on him. And it meant nothing, his hardness and his stupidity. Wisdom is found with those who receive counsel, with the well-advised. You cannot be well-advised if you are not prepared to learn through the instruction, through the reproof, and through the correction of others. We will never be wise other than in our own eyes unless our heart is willing to receive instruction and correction. Young men, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are basically a call for children to heed the instruction of their parents. To accept their instruction is the way God has ordained life to be. That's what He has ordained. The way He has ordained wisdom to be gained. You want the beginnings of wisdom? Here it is. This is it. This vital detail is our constant protection against pride, so that we are not wise in our own eyes. We need to master this, and you need to master this in your youth. Because this is a principle that will serve you throughout your life. Pursuing wisdom through others, through their instruction, through their reproofs, being able to receive reproof and instruction. And this is something the believer should keep close to his heart throughout his life. As Proverbs 15 and verse 31 says, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. The ear that can hear the rebukes of life. these rebukes that bring God's truth and God's light to our path, that warn us of the dangers, that instruct us about how we should live and function, then we'll abide amongst the wise. Those who are wise will seek the company of the wise and feel most benefited by being in their presence. And that's something that, I'm not speaking just to the young, it's to all of us. We need to have that instruction. We need to be open to receive reproof. We need to be open our whole life in order to be instructed. Throughout our lives, the way we seek and receive reproof, instruction and correction serves as one of the clearest indicators of the condition of our hearts. The way we seek it and the way we receive it indicates the condition of our heart. It indicates the state of our soul, the very essence of our being, what is going on, what is actually existing there in the core of who we are. How we respond to or react against reproof reveals the level of our sincerity with respect to our claims to be pursuing the truth. Because we say, it's pretty easy to say we're pursuing the truth, but if we are not responding quickly and openly to reproof, then we are deceiving ourselves on that. We are not pursuing Christ-likeness as we should be. The believer basically professes he wants to be like Jesus. Thus, when your behavior is shown to be inconsistent with this profession, if you are sincere in your desire to be like Christ, you will receive the reproof and make changes to your behavior by God's grace and by God's enabling. If you are not sincere about your profession to be like Jesus, then the reproof will be offensive to you. If it's just a words thing, then the reproof will be offensive. A reproof coming your way will reveal whether you have humility or not. Those who are proud cannot receive correction. Receiving correction is not based upon warm emotional fuzzies whereby we get a thrill about being corrected. Wow, correct me again, man, that felt good. That's not how it is. We've got to realize correction is not easy. But the wise man realizes, indeed, this is the way of life. This is how God has designed it. Receiving reproof flows from submitting our wills to the Word of God, and that Word reveals the way of life. We are to do it by faith, trusting in the revelation of God, and not leaning to our own understanding. God has told us what life looks like and what this means in the practical outworking of day-to-day living. We are to receive correction. As Hebrews 12 and verse 11 says, "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And that's our understanding. We receive it because we've been instructed by it. We embrace this by faith, knowing that we do not know or see but through a glass darkly now, and thus reproof brings correction and brings help and direction, and thus we are dependent upon the instruction and the correction of others. When this is placed together with Proverbs' exhortation to choose wise companions, you can appreciate how important both of these things are: to be with the wise so that you might be instructed and corrected by them. The knowledge of wisdom is honey for the soul, and those who find it, their hope will not be cut off. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 13 and 14 say, the knowledge of wisdom is honey for the soul. And we need to see it as that, to receive this wisdom. The way to wisdom in this life is along the path of receiving reproof and seeking the company of the wise. May our hearts respond to God's instruction on this matter. And may the way we receive instruction and reproof show us to be wise men and not fools. Are there any questions or comments, or clarifications that are needed, or illustrations? Yeah, the first level of reproof is yourself, self-government. And that's where, ultimately that's what maturity is, when we govern ourselves. So we're not needing somebody to be looking over our shoulder, we're not needing somebody to be checking up on us. That's the goal, self-government, because that's what maturity means. But in order to get there, and nobody ever arrives there to perfection in this life, God has put up the support system around us. There's the family, there's the church, there's friends. And that's what seeking the counsel of the wise is, being in wise counsel, being with people who are godly people who fear the Lord and therefore would have the courage, would have the grace and the graciousness, but also the strength to bring reproof and say, you know, how are you thinking about this? Is this really correct? And receive it. Even if somebody's reproof, this is an important thing, even if somebody's reproof is incorrect, receive it. Say, thank you. I'm going to take that. I'm going to pray about it. I appreciate your courage and strength and bring it to me. And even if it's wrong, then you just bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, I've brought this before your word. I don't see it as tying up with what's actually going on, and put it aside. Why do you want to receive it? Because you're sowing for future cases where people will bring reproof. If you've got a reputation of rejecting any kind of reproof, people are going to be very reluctant to bring it. And that's part of God's judgment on a hard heart. So receive the reproof. Now, whether you need to get back to the person, you might need to, and explain the situation and say, no, well, I evaluated, but maybe you don't. Maybe it was just in passing. Look, yeah, I think this might be what's going on. You say, I appreciate you coming to me. I appreciate your desire, your care for me, and I'll take that and pray, bring it to the Lord. Spend some more time in prayer, and then we can have some more fellowship.